If you would, I'd ask you to please take your Bibles and turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 13 as we continue looking at the book of Jeremiah this morning. And as we consider this chapter, we'll be breaking it up into three different sections. First, verses 1 through 11, and our point there will be, beware of pride. Secondly, verses 12 through 17, the point there is, listen and give heed. And thirdly, verses 18 through 27, only God can change a sinful heart. So our three points then were, beware of pride, listen, and give heed. Only God can change a sinful heart. So if you would, let's begin reading in Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 1. We'll read the first 11 verses and consider this portion of the text. Jeremiah writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says to us, thus the Lord said to me, go and buy yourself a linen waistband and put it around your waist, but do not put it in water. So I bought the waistband in accordance with the word of the Lord and put it around my waist. Then the word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, take the waistband that you have bought, which is around your waist, and arise and go to the Euphrates and hide it there in a crevice of the rock. So I went and hid it by the Euphrates, as the Lord had commanded me. After many days, the Lord said to me, arise, go to the Euphrates, and take from there the waistband which I commanded you to hide there. Then I went to the Euphrates and dug, and I took the waistband from the place where I had hidden it, and lo, the waistband was ruined. It was totally worthless. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thus says the Lord, just so will I destroy the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This wicked people who refuse to listen to my words, who walk in the stubbornness of their hearts and have gone after other gods to serve them and to bow down to them, let them be just like this waistband, which is totally worthless. For as the waistband clings to the waist of a man, so I made the whole household of Israel and the whole household of Judah to cling to me, declares the Lord, that they might be for me a people, for renown and for praise and for glory. But they did not listen. Now, these verses give us an account of one of those times, and there are more than one, in which Jeremiah was commanded to engage in some kind of symbolic action as part of his prophetic ministry to the nation of Judah. And this is something that you find from time to time in the Old Testament prophets. Probably the most famous example of this would be Hosea, right? These prophets are commanded not only to speak the word of the Lord, but also sometimes to engage in certain actions that make the point very clear. And if you're familiar at all with the book of Hosea, you'll remember that the Lord commanded that prophet to marry an immoral woman, to take to himself a wife of harlotry. And the reason was that the Lord wanted to speak to the nation of Israel about their unfaithfulness to him. And so you have this perfect picture, right? A man, faithful man, marrying an ungodly and immoral woman. Pictures the reality of God and the nation of Israel. And even Jesus himself engaged in this type of symbolic prophetic action. In Mark chapter 13, we find him cursing the fig tree outside of Jerusalem. And he didn't just curse the fig tree because he was having a bad day. He cursed the fig tree because it was a sign of God's judgment that was coming against the people of Jerusalem. And Jeremiah here is doing something similar in this prophetic action. And so our chapter opens with the Lord commanding Jeremiah to buy this linen waistband. And in Jeremiah's time, this linen waistband would have been an article of clothing that's been described as a type of kilt worn by most males, wrapped around the waist and extending to the middle of the thigh. Jeremiah is commanded to buy this waistband, to put it on, and not to put it in water. Jeremiah does as he was told. Next, he's commanded to take this waistband and go to the Euphrates River and to bury it in a crevice of the rock. Again, Jeremiah does as he is told. And after many days, Jeremiah is commanded to go back, get the waistband, and no surprise, he finds that the waistband is totally ruined. The words of verse 7, it's totally worthless. So what's this all about? What is this prophetic action supposed to teach us? Well, thankfully, we're not left to our own conjectures to figure out what this is all about, right? Verses 8 through 11 interpret the action for us. The Lord himself gives us that interpretation. The waistband symbolized the close relationship that Israel and Judah were to have with the Lord. We see that there in verse 11. For as the waistband clings to the waist of a man, so I made the whole household of Israel and the whole household of Judah to cling to me, declares the Lord, that they might be for me a people for renown and for praise and for glory. This garment was such, again, that it clung closely to the waist of a man. And in the same way, Israel and Judah were supposed to cling tightly to the Lord. They were to be for him a special people for renown, for praise, and for glory. They were a special and honored people who were supposed to bring honor and glory to the Lord. And the language that's used here in verse 11 is reminiscent of the language of Moses in Deuteronomy 26, verses 18 and 19, where he declared the special privileges of the Israelites. He said, "The Lord has today declared you to be his people, a treasured possession, as he promised you, and that you should keep all his commandments, and that he will set you high above all nations which he has made for praise, fame, and honor, and that you shall be a consecrated people to the Lord your God as he has spoken." This was their position. This was the position that they were supposed to occupy, a treasured position. They were God's treasured possession, and they were to be set above all other nations for praise and fame and honor, consecrated, specially set apart to the Lord. This is a great blessing and a privilege. The problem was what we find at the end of verse 11. They did not listen. The problem with this, of course, is that an integral aspect of them being set apart to the Lord was that they were to listen to the Lord and to keep his commandments. But they didn't do it. They didn't listen. And there would be consequences. And this is why Jeremiah is commanded to take that waistband off and to hide it in the crevice of the rock so that it would be ruined. And therefore we read the Lord's words in verse 9. He says, "Just so I will destroy the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem." The reason for the destruction is spelled out in verse 10. "This wicked people who refuse to listen to my words, who walk in the stubbornness of their hearts, have gone after other gods to serve them and bow down to them. Let them be, just like this waistband, which is totally worthless." The Lord told Jeremiah to take that waistband to the Euphrates, and likewise, Judah would be taken to the Euphrates. They'd be taken to captivity in Babylon. The waistband was destroyed. Likewise, the pride of Judah and Jerusalem would be destroyed. And so you see the root problem here. These people were proud. To be proud means to take deep pleasure or satisfaction in your own accomplishments or your own possessions or in your own self for some reason or another. Pride gives us a sense of self-importance, and the more self-important we are, the more stubborn we become, the more we tend to rely on ourselves. And we have not only a tendency not to listen to other people, we also develop a tendency not to listen to the Lord either. And that's what was going on here. These people were proud. Pride led to their downfall because it led them into stubbornness and into a frame of mind in which they refused to listen to the Lord. That's the danger of pride. It leads us along step by step until it plunges us into our own ruin. And if you're with us this evening, Lord willing, we'll see that same thing in 2 Chronicles chapter 26 with King Uzziah tonight. His pride led to his downfall. And so how are you doing this morning with pride? How are you doing when it comes to self-sufficiency or attitudes of complacency, feeling like you've got it all together and you don't need any outside counsel from other believers, any outside counsel from the Word of God? You don't need any correction. That's the way pride works. It makes us content with ourselves, and with that contentment comes stubbornness. We think we know what's best, and we're not interested in listening to anyone else. That was the attitude of the nation of Judah. They thought they had it together and had it all figured out. Didn't need the Lord, didn't need the law of Moses. They didn't need to pay attention to the prophets who were continually calling them back to the ways of the Lord, back to the law of Moses. Why should they listen? They had a lot going for them, if you think about it, right? They were God's chosen nation. They were chosen for renown and for glory and praise. They had Abraham as their father. They had the land. They were living in the land that God had promised to give to Abraham's descendants. They had the temple. They had the Ark of the Covenant. They had the sacrificial system. They had a physical descendant of David on the throne in Jerusalem. And this throne was going to be established forever, right? You think back to the Davidic covenant, 2 Samuel 7. This throne is going to be established forever. We've got a Davidic king. We're good. What could possibly go wrong with all of those things in place? Well, a whole lot could go wrong with those things in place. The pride of these people had made their hearts become stubborn. They had abandoned the true God for the fictions of idolatry. They had become just like the waistband, totally worthless. Their pride had become their undoing. And this happened in New Testament times as well, right? Our brother Mark read for us that passage from the Lord Jesus' words to the church in Laodicea, Revelation chapter 3. And Jesus says that these people were saying in their hearts, I am rich and have become wealthy and am in need of nothing. That's pride. Right? But what does Jesus say to them? He says, you do not know that you are wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Their pride had blinded them as to their true condition. And Jesus called that church back to himself. He said, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to dine with him and he with me. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, most of us are no strangers to this problem of pride. And the society that we live in is no help to us in this regard. Society encourages all sorts of pride. Pride in yourself, pride in your achievement, pride in your wickedness. And pride makes us feel really good, right? If pride didn't appeal to the flesh, we probably wouldn't be tempted to be proud nearly so much as we are. But it does appeal to the flesh, and so we do it. We become enamored with ourselves, and we start to think that we're pretty clever, pretty cool, have a lot going for us. And this then leads to that effect that we see here in the text, which is stubbornness. If we have everything going for us, why bother to listen to anyone, including the Lord? Non-believers adopt this outlook when they think that they can be good without God. And no doubt, non-believers do engage in many things that are externally good. Non-believers do good things, right? Maybe they help the poor. Maybe they do good things for their community. Non-believers sometimes do really good external things. But are those things truly good in God's sight? Do they come from a heart that loves their neighbor as themselves while loving the Lord their God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength? Well, no, it doesn't if they're not repenting and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot of pride when people say that they can be good without God. They think that they can do it without God and without even believing that there is a God. And there's a stubbornness that comes in that as well. There's a self-satisfaction in that point of view that isn't even interested in listening to the truth about God. And Christian believers are no stranger to the trap as well, right? We fall into the trap of pride and stubbornness. How many times have you known of Christians who have seemingly advanced far, very far, in terms of their knowledge of Scripture and theology, and maybe they outwardly appear very godly, and then they fall prey to some sin because they have become proud, whether this be a moral failing, falling into some kind of sexual immorality, or whether it be some kind of doctrinal error, or whether it be just some kind of practical foolishness, which could have been avoided if they would only be humble enough to listen to the Word of God or listen to wise counsel from other Christians. Christians can become proud, very proud, and stubborn, and refuse to listen. And all of this because we think that we are above correction. So how are you doing with pride, self-sufficiency, complacency this morning? It's a good question to consider. The Word of God through Jeremiah calls us away from all of that. It calls us to be humble and to stop and listen. To listen to His words in Holy Scripture, the words of His apostles and prophets who were inspired by the Holy Spirit. He calls us to listen and obey. Just like the Israelites of old, we have been taken by the Lord and drawn near to Him and brought into a special position, a special relationship with the Lord if we are in Christ. And so we read in Titus 2:14 that Christ gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. That's why Christ has bought us. He has bought us out of sin and wickedness. He gave Himself to redeem us from all of that so that we would be His own special people, zealous for good deeds and for good works. Christ has bought us to be His own. And so beware of your pride. Let's humble ourselves and truly seek to be those people who are living like we are Christ's own possession. And the way forward is to listen to Christ, to listen to the Word of God, to heed it and obey. And that brings us to our second point for this morning, which is listen and give heed. So let's look to verses 12 through 17. Jeremiah continues, and we read, "Therefore you are to speak this word to them. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, every jug is to be filled with wine. And when they say to you, 'Do we not know very well that every jug is to be filled with wine?' Then say to them, 'Thus says the Lord, behold, I am about to fill all the inhabitants of this land, the kings that sit for David on his throne, the priests, the prophets, and all of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, with drunkenness. I will dash them against each other, both the fathers and the sons together, declares the Lord. I will not show pity, nor be sorry, nor have compassion, so as not to destroy them. Listen and give heed. Do not be haughty, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before He brings darkness and before your feet stumble on the dusky mountains. And while you are hoping for light, He makes it into deep darkness and turns it into gloom. But if you will not listen to it, my soul will sob in secret for such pride, and my eyes will bitterly weep and flow down with tears because the flock of the Lord has been taken captive." Now, in these verses, the Lord describes the judgment and the destruction that is coming upon the people of Judah, and Jeremiah calls them to repent and turn to the Lord before it is finally too late. And so we read that Jeremiah is told to the people, told to say to the people, "Thus says the Lord, God of Israel, every jug is to be filled with wine." And people of Judah would probably not be too impressed with this word coming to them from a prophet. They would probably be thinking, well, that's kind of what you do with a jug. You fill it up with wine. "Do we not know very well," they would say, "that every jug is to be filled with wine?" They're thinking, we know this already. Why would the Lord be sending us a prophet to tell us this? Doesn't sound much like an important prophecy to us. And when they would say such a thing, Jeremiah was told to continue on and to inform them that the Lord was going to fill all of the inhabitants of the land with drunkenness. This would include the kings in the line of David. This would include the priests, the prophets, and everybody else. And this filling with drunkenness would be a curse and not a blessing, because drunkenness entails a loss of coordination, a lack of control, and so on. And this was what the Lord had announced that He would bring on this nation. He would bring the people of Judah into such a place that they would lose control, that they'd be confused and unable to function in a manner that was well thought out and well ordered, well disciplined, and well planned. Instead, as we see in verse 14, the Lord announces that He would dash them together, that the fathers and the sons would be banging into one another, essentially, just like drunk people bump into one another and hurt themselves. And the Lord was bringing the nation to such a condition, into so far that He would not show pity, nor be sorry, nor have compassion, so as not to destroy them. Because they had been so proud and so haughty, the Lord had given them over to their sinfulness, to the point that they were out of control and posed a danger both to themselves and to others. This was how the nation would be ruined, just like that waistband was ruined. There was coming a time when there would be no more pity and no more compassion from the Lord. But there is a hopeful glimmer in all of this. Jeremiah's words in verses 15 through 17 point out to us that that time had not yet come. There was still a window of opportunity for individuals in the nation of Judah to repent and turn to the Lord. There was still a window of compassion and pity. The nation had been proud and had refused to listen to the Lord, but Jeremiah still pleads with them there in verse 15. Listen and give heed. Do not be haughty. There's a moment now where these people can still repent. And so Jeremiah says, do it. Do it now. But even though there's this window, Jeremiah knows that the clock is ticking and that someday the time would be up. The window would close. So he says in verse 16, give glory to the Lord before he brings darkness and before your feet stumble on the dusky mountains. While you're hoping for light, he makes it into deep darkness and turns it into gloom. When Jeremiah was speaking these words, there's still an opportunity for these people to give glory to the Lord. But that time would eventually run out. And in his plea for the repentance of the people, Jeremiah paints this graphic picture of darkness falling on the dusky mountains. Just imagine yourself out hiking in the mountains in a place with steep cliffs and sheer drop-offs and rocks in the path. You need to see in order to continue to make progress and be safe. In the middle of the day when the sun's out, you can see perfectly fine. You know that the 150-foot cliff is over there, so you stay away from it, right? You stay back on the path. You can see where the boulders are. You can see where all of the small stones are at down in the path so that you won't trip, won't twist your ankle, and all of that. You can navigate the twists and turns of the mountain path. You can see everything clearly. But then just imagine that you're way out there in the mountains, maybe 10 miles away from anything. There's no flashlight, no matches, no anything. And the sun is going down, and it is sinking fast. You're going to be stuck. And you know that if darkness sets in and you continue to try to keep going on this journey, you're going to stumble, you're going to get injured, or perhaps worse. And this was the situation of the nation of Judah. The sun was getting ready to set. Though they were hoping for light, eventually the Lord would bring on them deep darkness and gloom. And so Jeremiah says, now's the time. Listen and give heed. Don't wait around about this. And he urges them to give up on their haughtiness and to give glory to the Lord, because the moment of darkness was coming. There would be a time when it was too late for them to repent. And Jeremiah goes on to say in verse 17 that if they failed to take advantage of this window of opportunity, if they failed to listen to his warning, that his soul would sob in secret for such pride, and that his eyes would weep bitterly and flow down with tears because the flock of the Lord had been taken captive. And you can see here how Jeremiah ties in this pride to the issue of stubbornness and refusing to listen. Jeremiah would weep over their pride if they refused to listen, if they continued to shut their ears. This means that it's really important that we listen while we have opportunity to do so. And we all need to understand that there is a window of opportunity for our repentance as well. The nation of Judah was not alone in this. Someday, the opportunity that you and I have to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will be over. There is no repentance after death, and we don't know, any one of us, when the day of our death will be. We don't know, any one of us, when Christ will return. Could be today. We don't know. And we don't know then when that window will close, but it is closing. It's getting closer every day. In the mid-1700s, George Whitefield was preaching outdoors in the English town of Haworth, and he was up on the scaffolding that was prepared for traveling preachers, and his text for that particular day was Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes the judgment. So he's up there on the scaffolding, he announces his text, what he's going to be preaching on, and there's a shriek that comes out from the middle of the crowd, and upon investigation it was found that someone had died just right then. What an amazing occurrence, right? He's preaching on this text and someone dies right then. And so after a brief period, Whitefield announced his text again, and there was another shriek, and a second person had died right then and there. And Whitefield went ahead and preached to a silent and awestruck crowd calling on those who were apart from Christ to flee from the wrath to come. Because none of us know when the day or hour of our death will be. None of us know the hour of the return of Christ. And so if you have not yet repented and believed, you have no idea when the Lord will bring darkness and when your feet will begin to stumble on the dusky mountains and stumble so as to be beyond recovery. And so I urge you today, in the words of Jeremiah, listen and give heed. These are wonderful words because they announce an opportunity for repentance. They announce the fact that even though the darkness is coming, it hasn't come quite yet. There is still time to listen and to give heed to the message of the gospel, the message that we have all sinned in various ways and separated ourselves from God because of our sins, but nevertheless, God loved the world and sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to save sinners. Christ died on the cross and rose again 3 days later so that we could be forgiven of our sins and restored to a right relationship with God. And this is a gift that we receive by faith, by trusting in Christ Jesus. And in trusting him, we give our lives to him, to love him and to serve him forever. And so don't be haughty. Don't be too proud to listen to Jeremiah. Don't be too proud to listen to the call of the gospel. Jeremiah said that if they refused, he would weep in secret because of such pride. So don't be too proud to seek forgiveness for your sins. Don't be too proud to confess the fact that you have not loved God with all that you are. Don't be too proud to confess the fact that you haven't loved your neighbor as yourself. Don't be too proud to confess your anger and your hatred and jealousy and greed and the bitter attitudes of your heart and the bitter words of your mouth that have sometimes come out. All of those things lead to hell. But Jesus offers you eternal life and peace with God through the gospel. So listen to him. And even for those of us who are Christians, these words are also applicable to us. Each one of us ought to be always listening to the word of God, always repenting so as to bring our lives more into conformity with the pattern of godliness that is laid out for us there in Scripture. There is always a need to humble ourselves and to give glory to the Lord. As John reminds us, 1 John 1:8, that if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Even if our outward behavior is clean and respectable, there are still sins in the heart and sins appear in our heads. There are sins that no one else sees or knows about. And if those sins are left alone and unhindered, they can grow into something terrible, right? And so we read in Hebrews that we're not to let any root of bitterness grow up and defile many, right? It starts in our hearts and in our thoughts, and then if it's undealt with and untreated, it comes out in terrible ways. Even if no one else sees those sins, the Lord sees and knows. And in his grace, the Lord has given you today to listen and give heed. He's given you today to look to Christ and seek his grace. And so may all of us make good use of the time that we have by God's grace to listen and to give heed. And this brings us then to our third point for this morning, that only God can change a sinful heart. So let's look to the closing verses of the chapter there, verses 18 through 27. Say to the king and queen mother, take a lowly seat, for your beautiful crown has come down from your head. The cities of the Negev have been locked up, and there is no one to open them. All Judah has been carried into exile, wholly carried into exile. Lift up your eyes and see those coming from the north. Where is the flock that was given you, your beautiful sheep? What will you say when he appoints over you, and you yourself had taught them, former companions, to be head over you? Will not pangs take hold of you like a woman in childbirth? If you say in your heart, why have these things happened to me? Because of the magnitude of your iniquity. Your skirts have been removed and your heels have been exposed. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then you also can do good who are accustomed to doing evil. Therefore I will scatter them like drifting straw to the desert wind. This is your lot, the portion measured to you from me, declares the Lord, because you have forgotten me and trusted in falsehood. So I myself have also stripped your skirts over your face, that your shame may be seen. As for your adulteries, your lustful names, the lewdness of your prostitution on the hills and the field, I have seen your abominations. Woe to you, O Jerusalem! How long will you remain unclean? Now, in these verses, the Lord speaks to the king and the queen mother, telling them, again, of the tragedy that is coming upon them. The crown has come down from their heads. The cities of the Negev, that is, the cities in the southern part of the nation, have been locked up. There can be no help expected from them. Judah will be carried into exile. The flock, or the people, over which this king was supposed to rule, have all been taken from him. And the Lord now brings former friends and allies of Judah to rule over her. Back in the day, earlier kings such as Ahaz and Hezekiah had tried to buddy up with the kingdoms like Assyria and Babylon, respectively. And now the Lord has made those former companions or friends to be rulers over Judah, as we see in verse 21. And this is painful to the nation, not merely on an emotional level, but physically painful as well. And verse 22 is very clear about the reason why all of this was happening. If you say in your heart, why have these things happened to me? It's because of the magnitude of your iniquity. Your skirts have been removed and your heels have been exposed. The reason is clear. The reason for all of this tragedy, all of this hurt that's coming upon the nation of Judah is because of their sin, because of the magnitude of their iniquity. And their shame would be open and it would be public. The city would be assaulted and exposed for its wickedness. And the Lord announces that he would scatter them like straw in the desert wind because they had forgotten him, trusted in falsehood. According to verse 26, he would strip off their skirts and expose their shame. This was the kind of treatment and public shame that an immoral woman could have been exposed to in that time. And indeed, this was a fitting punishment for the nation of Judah. As verse 27 makes clear, they had committed their adulteries, their lustful names, their lewd prostitution on the hills. Their idolatry, running after false gods, constituted spiritual adultery. They were being unfaithful in their relationship to the Lord. And so often it happened that their spiritual adultery worked its way out into physical acts of immorality as well, as the two went hand in hand together in the idolatry that was practiced there in Judah. And this punishment that was coming to Judah was coming on them because of the wickedness in which she had involved herself. And this behavior was deeply ingrained, as we see in verse 23. The wickedness of this people was natural to them. They were accustomed to doing evil, and because of this accustomed habit, they could not bring themselves to do good any more than an Ethiopian could change his skin or a leopard could change his spots. Now, obviously, there's nothing wrong with an Ethiopian skin any more than there's anything wrong with a leopard having spots. The point that the Lord is making here is that wickedness was natural to the people in the same way that skin color is natural to people, and in the same way that a leopard's spots are natural to a leopard. Just like an Ethiopian, or any one of us for that matter, cannot change our skin color. And just like a leopard cannot get rid of his spots, so also those who are accustomed to doing evil cannot do good. And why is this? It's because doing evil is natural to them, and doing good is unnatural. And this is a very serious indictment. Though in the context here is obviously directed against the people of Judah, the words are actually applicable to the human race at large. They speak to our depraved condition and to our helplessness in that condition. We who are accustomed to do evil cannot bring ourselves to do good. And this is consistent with the testimony of the Bible as a whole. We are guilty sinners in Adam. We have derived from him our corrupted nature. And therefore, David says, Psalm 51, he was brought forth in iniquity and conceived in sin. And the result is what we read in Romans 3, that there is none righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. And likewise, 1 Corinthians 2:14, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. This is our condition as sinners born in Adam into this world. This is a dreadful indictment. And you and I are guilty as charged. We are utterly and absolutely helpless to do anything to help ourselves. We who are accustomed to doing evil cannot do good. And if we were left to ourselves, that is where the matter would rest. Incapable of doing any good, we would do nothing but evil and would be subject to earthly punishments and to the punishment of hell for all of eternity. Left to ourselves, that's where the matter would rest. But thanks be to God, that is not where the matter rests. I think Paul said it best. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's Ephesians 2, 4 through 6. And in his great love for mankind, God has sent a Savior to us, who is Christ the Lord. And Christ has taken upon himself our sins upon the cross, and therefore by his death and resurrection, Jesus has conquered sin and death and Satan for us. And having ascended to the right hand of God the Father, Christ has sent the Holy Spirit, who changes our hearts, who gives us new life, so that we might be born again and might rise from spiritual death to a new spiritual life. And so we read that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old has gone, the new has come. And we enter into this new life by faith, by trusting in Christ, coming to him for this new life and turning away from our sins. It's only then, being purified by his blood, that we who had been accustomed to doing evil can do the good that we ought to do. And this is the gospel. By nature, we're dead in sins and completely helpless. And God rescues the helpless and saves sinners by the death of his Son. God opens the heart and gives new life such that we who could only have done evil now rise in new life in faith and repentance and live the rest of our lives as new creatures created in Christ Jesus for good works which God had prepared for us in advance that we should walk in them. And so what all of this means for us today is don't be proud. This is who we were apart from Christ. This is who you are if you are still apart from Christ. That you who are accustomed to doing evil cannot do good. So don't be proud, but rather listen and give heed to this gospel. Repent and believe today. And if you're a Christian here this morning, remember that this gospel is just as wonderful and glorious today as it was when the day you first became a believer. Your only hope that day was Christ. Your only hope now is Christ. And just as you began the Christian life, continue the Christian life, completely relying on his grace. That is the way to continue on. And so continue on in humility. Continue on in dependence upon Christ. Continue on in gratitude for what he has done for you, rescuing you from a condition from which you could never rescue yourself. And if you're here today and you've never trusted in Christ, today is the day to do so. Now is the time. Give glory to the Lord before he brings darkness and before your feet stumble on the dusky mountains. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your glorious gospel, which gives life to sinners, gives life to us. We acknowledge that this was our condition apart from Christ. We thank you for rescuing us from it. And we pray, Father, that you would strengthen us, that we might continue to walk in Christ, that we might continue in humility, that we might listen and give heed continually to your word. We ask this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.